Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Now, we have brought out that dedication can never really be the dedication of an object, of a room, a building, an edifice. That dedication has to be the dedication of consciousness, the consciousness of an individual. There's no consciousness floating around in space. All of the consciousness there is the consciousness of the individual. And whatever is to come forth must come forth from the consciousness of the individual. In other words, when you have as a spiritual light an individual such as Lao Tzu, Buddha, Jesus, Shankara, John, Paul, many others, you have the consciousness of those individuals. It makes no difference who was living in their day. It makes no difference what the conditions were in their day. What came forth through the consciousness of those individuals. We referred to this before, that sometimes we are in the habit of thinking of California, and especially this part of California, as not so wholly righteous or holy. But you would be very much interested if you could go back 2,000 years to the days of Jesus and really discover that the Holy Lands would have made even Hollywood's reputation look pure. Because the wickedness of those days far surpassed the wickedness of these days. And yet, in those very days, the Master functioned, brought forth through his consciousness that light which constitutes Christianity. In the same way, never think for a moment that the days of the Buddha were holy days and righteous days, because it was the very lack of righteousness that he observed that sent Gautama out into the world seeking for light that would dispel the darkness of that era. Therefore, it is not conditions or buildings that determine the nature of an activity, but always it is the consciousness of an individual or the consciousness of the individual that determines everything. Now, in the countries where the individual is recognized and respected as an individual, this is understood, that a man may make or break his own life. At the same time that others are jumping out of windows complaining about the conditions of their day. Millionaires have been made in depression times, and bankrupts have been made in boom times. What counts is not the times, not the circumstances, not the conditions, but whatever it is in the nature of an individual's consciousness, this determines his life. This determines his success, his fruitage. Now, as long as we were in the age when man was mind and body, we were in the age of good and evil. when a man could use his mind or his body for good or for evil, or sometimes good and sometimes evil. When we come into a spiritual age, as we are entering now, and an individual opens their consciousness to that fourth dimension, something takes place that changes his whole nature, and he no longer has the power to use his mind or his body for evil purposes. Something greater than himself takes over, something greater than his own integrity, something greater than his own education or environment takes over, and he finds himself governed by a higher influence. Now, in the same way, we have an art, a profession, or a science, or we have an edifice. And these really are neither good nor evil. We bring to these our own consciousness and the measure of our own consciousness, so that while others may be using our art or our profession, our business, our industry, for evil purposes, we can be using it for good. And once we have been spiritually endowed, we cannot use it for anything other than good. Now, the question that came to my thought originally was, how do we as human beings free ourselves of those circumstances and conditions of earth which ordinarily control man, over which he seems to have no control? How does a man bring into his experience, well, in those days we called it purely God. How does a man bring God into his experience? How does a man bring God into his life? Well, there is the church way, which hasn't, on a universal scale, been too successful. And there are the approaches through philosophies. But the answer that came to me and that has formed the basis of all of our work is this: that nothing can happen to us except through our consciousness. If I cannot be consciously aware of something, it cannot happen to me. In other words, there may be temptation right outside that door, and it may come right into this room, but if I'm not aware of it, it doesn't touch me. There may be opportunities for success trying to rush right into me, but if I do not become aware of them, they can produce nothing for me. Everything that touches my life must touch it through my own awareness, through my own consciousness. Eventually, the way was shown to me that this can be achieved, that we can bring the God experience, in the God government into ourselves through meditation. That there is a way in which we can bring the experience to us. Now, the old way of just praying to God to make me successful, or praying to God to make me good, or praying to God to get me a new automobile, this really hasn't worked well for the world, not even for all of the centuries that it's been used. And sending the boys out to war and having the chaplains pray for our boys and the other chaplains pray for the other boys also hasn't done too well. When, however, we reach a place in life where we recognize that there is a presence or a power, that the world calls God. Some call the Buddha mind. Some call law, supreme being. Regardless of what name you give to it, the recognition that there is something greater than human selfhood, something greater than the human mind, something greater than the human body, something greater than human ability. Once we come to that point of recognition, the next question must inevitably be, how do I bring it into my experience? And of course, the answer that we present in this message is that we bring it to our experience through our own consciousness and through forms of meditation. All right? This presents problems because the Oriental forms of meditation have not been successful in the Orient in the last few centuries, and they've been less successful in the Occident, on the whole, few exceptions here and there, in the Orient as well as here. And so there evolved ways or methods of meditation which have been a little bit more successful with us. And it is for this reason that I can combine the subject of consciousness, meditation, and dedication. Let us agree for a moment that I have a mind. Let us agree for a moment that I have a body. And then let us agree that there is a me. Somebody that you call Joel. Somebody that I know as Joel. And then you must agree that I can use my mind as I will, for good or for evil. I can use it to attract good or attract evil. I can use it for purposes. I can use both mind and body for purposes of good or purposes of evil, because the very nature of mind and body is good and evil. So that up to a certain point, the choice is with me as to whether using the mind for good or evil. Although in the last analysis you'll discover that I don't have such a choice, that what really determines it is circumstances. If I happen to go through life without any great need of funds, I'll probably always be honest. But I can't guarantee that if I should get in a position where money is available and not quite available to me. In the same way, without temptation, I might go through life completely moral. But I have no guarantee of this, because there are certain temptations that tempt some. And if one of those touched me, I might fall. In other words, I'm not really the one who determines whether I'll be good or evil. The determining factor is the certain circumstances and conditions that face us in life. Some have a stronger capacity for holding to the good than others. Some are more weak and more easily taken from the right path. But, and this is the point that I'm coming to, eventually we must reach the place where it is no longer a matter of whether or not we will be good or how good we will be, where it is no longer a matter of how successful we shall be, but where we arrive at the place that only the fulfillment of our spiritual nature must predominate in our experience. In other words, when we are really weary of the dark side of our life, and when even some of the good side hasn't proven to give the satisfaction that it promised, and then comes the puzzlement. From that comes the realization that there is this other dimension, that which the Master called the kingdom of God. When we've acknowledged that, we're ready for this next step. And this is the step that leads to the experience described by Paul. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. I can do all things through Christ. In other words, there is a spiritual something, a fourth dimensional something, that when brought into our experience determines the nature of our experience, and always for the good, for the prosperous, for the successful, for the sharing, for the benevolent, for the gracious. Then, very quickly, we discover really a wonderful secret. Do you know that there isn't an individual in the world who hasn't a talent? Not one. 99% of the people have their talents undeveloped, and they never get out of the rut of very ordinary humanhood. It isn't because they do not have the talent. It is because they have not been made aware of it, and of its purpose, its function, and the utilization. How can we know beyond a doubt that every one of us has a talent, or more than one? And the way we can know beyond all certainty is this, that we did not create ourselves, nor did our parents create us. The Master never spoke more truly than when he said, "Call no man on earth your father." There is but one Father. There is but one Creator, one creative principle, and that is infinite, divine. And you cannot imagine it creating something of an unfruitful nature, of an unnecessary nature, of a dead nature. And therefore, everyone created in the image and likeness of God is imbued with some talent of God, some ordination of God, some authorization of God, some gift of God. Call it what you will. The next thing we discover through this meditation and dedication is that even if I do not know my function in life, I may, through ignorance, have embarked on a business career which was unsuitable to me. Someone else may have embarked on some kind of a medical career which did not prove suitable to them. Someone else embarked on no career, and that wasn't suitable to them. The very moment that we acknowledge this fourth dimension, this that the Master called the kingdom of God, this that Paul called the Christ, in that moment we have opened ourselves to its influence. And then we are instructed until we come to the place where we close our eyes. You close your eyes and notice this blackness in which you find yourself, this darkness. And remember that this very place where you are now is your means of access to infinity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, there's no way to seek the consciousness and no place to seek the kingdom of God except within you, because it's not to be found in holy mountains. It's not to be found in holy temples. It's not to be found in holy books. This kingdom is to be found within you. It's not in your heart. It's not in your spinal cord. It's not in the bones. It's not in the brain. It's within you. Now here we are, the eyes are closed, we're in this place of darkness, and yet this very place is our access to the kingdom of God, to that spiritual realm to infinity. And our acknowledgement of this places us here, and you can almost feel your ears open as you are ready for an impartation to come in. It comes in, but it doesn't come from without. It comes in from within. And it doesn't come from anyone to you. It comes from the self of you to you. It comes from the center of you to the circumference of you. It comes from the depth of you to the surface of you. And you bring it about by your turning within and realizing, now here, through this inner consciousness, I have access to the kingdom of God, to infinity. And the very moment of that acknowledgement, you have obeyed scripture. I stand at the door and knock. And now you have obeyed. You have opened your consciousness that I may enter. I is your divine self, the spiritual son of you, the spiritual self of you, the divine self of you, the infinite consciousness which you really are. You have opened yourself to that. You, in your humanhood, have opened yourself to your divinity. Because remember, there are two of you. There is the man of earth, described by Paul, and that man who has his being in Christ. There is two of you. And at this moment, it is the man of earth who wishes to die daily in order to be reborn of the Spirit. And it is this man who wishes to die who is now turning within and virtually saying, God, kill me. Destroy my humanhood. Destroy the limited sense of myself that I'm now entertaining. Destroy finiteness in me. Destroy that combination of good and evil in me. And consecrate me to yourself. In other words, give me that purity which I had with thee in the beginning. Now, we are not dedicating this building. We are dedicating ourselves. And we are dedicating ourselves to this divine influence, that it may enter, permeate our consciousness, and govern us. And then we discover a most wonderful thing. When we have attained the experience, the actual experience of meditation in which that spirit enters, from then on, that spirit permeates mind and body and begins the purification process that eventually prevents us from ever thinking of robbing someone else or benefiting ourselves at someone else's expense or doing unto others something that we would not have done unto ourselves. It's no longer a virtue with us. It's no longer a righteousness with us. It is now that we have given up ourselves, we have given up our minds and bodies to this fourth dimensional consciousness, this divine self, and it begins to function through us. Now you will discover that once our consciousness has been dedicated, once we have turned over mind and body to the government of our spiritual self, we have in that moment dedicated this building, but we have also dedicated our marriage. We have also dedicated our home. We have also dedicated our business or art or profession. But there is no other way to do it, because this edifice will never be any more sacred or holy than the consciousness of those who function here. It is the consciousness of the individual that functions as the integrity of the work. In the same way, you can't expect your business to be honorable, because it has no qualities. You can't expect your art or your profession to be honorable or even to have ability or skill. Oh no, it is your consciousness that is imbued with the spirit, and then this consciousness flows out into your business life, your professional life, your art life, just as the musician who develops a musical consciousness finds that he has the skill in his fingers. But he can't develop skill in his fingers separate and apart from a musical consciousness. Nor can an artist or a sculptor develop skill in his fingers. The skill must be in consciousness, and then the hands and the feet, the whole body, play their part in that. In other words, the only way to dedicate your body or your mind to an achievement is to first be dedicated up here in consciousness. Then this takes over and governs mind, body, business, building, edifice. And we discover that no weapon that is formed against thee can prosper. Why? Because no weapon that is formed against God can prosper. And God has now become the activity of your individual consciousness. You will find this. An artist cannot rise higher than his artistic consciousness. A musician cannot rise higher than his musical consciousness. The minister, the priest, the rabbi can never rise higher than their developed spiritual consciousness. The metaphysical healer can never rise higher than his healing consciousness. And it is for this reason that you could go to the master and probably expect an instantaneous healing. And if you went to his disciples, they probably had to pray two or three times to bring out the same healing. Today, you could go to one practitioner or teacher and find healing rapidly, instantaneously sometimes. And with another practitioner, it might drag out for months and months and months. Why? Because no demonstration can rise higher than the consciousness of the individual. And when the individual dedicates his consciousness to the service of God, then that is the measure of talent that flows through. So that even if we knew of no particular talent, we would soon discover that one was born in us. Well, it wasn't born, it was always there. It has just evolved through this receptivity to the spiritual source of our being. The key to all of this is actually God, infinity, is the consciousness of the individual. In proportion as we become aware of that, it takes over and manifests in greater and greater degree. Therefore, there is less and less of the human or the finite about us, more and more of the spiritual or the divine. Now, it doesn't mean, you must remember, that this divinity must always take shape in a spiritual activity of life. I mean, in being a minister or a practitioner or a teacher. Not at all. The divinity that takes over consciousness can operate just as well in the industrial world, in the artistic world, in the financial world, in the academic world, because the spirit is infinite, and the spirit functions in infinite form and variety. It is for this reason that sometimes we hear industry spoken of as if it were some kind of a wicked enterprise. It's true that there are some individuals who use industry wickedly, but industry itself is definitely an activity that comes forth from the spiritual consciousness. And one of the functions that it performs ultimately is the support of art and literature and science and music. You take away the financial support of those and you don't have much of those left. Therefore, we must understand the full and complete nature of man as spirit, as mind, as body, soul, mind, body, then be aware that as we are touched or influenced by the spirit, that the mind and body will function in any and every direction which can prove to be a blessing to the world. It will put some in a spiritual ministry, but it will take some out of it and put them back in the business world or artistic world or financial world, where in one way or another they can at the moment serve the best purpose. Now, bear in mind always that our subject is dedication. That is our purpose in uniting here, dedication. But let us remember that we cannot dedicate this building, nor can we dedicate any people. That the dedication must be the dedication of our consciousness. Then, as each day we open our consciousness to this inflow, we will find that our activities throughout the day will be dedicated. Dedicated in a way to serve a good purpose. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And whether you do it by serving in some out-and-out spiritual capacity, whether you do it to lighten the load that people carry in giving them a greater freedom in politics, in economy, in industry, it all works to the same end. In the end, the glory is not man's. The glory is that which sent man forth into expression. Regardless of what we may accomplish on earth, we are not really accomplishing it as if we were somebody great. It is only we can accomplish it as we are letting this supreme power influence flow through us. Then we can see why we are really dedicated to God, serving God's purpose in any and every capacity which is given to us on earth. I stress this a great deal because I find far too much of this playing down of somebody's particular walk in life, whatever it may be, when it is equally essential to that of any other walk in life if it is dedicated to the purpose of good. Of the serving of man. You will remember that in our work it has been stressed that we are not in this body as we seem to be. Loosely, we would say that you are looking up here at me, or that you are seeing Joel. But that's very loosely said, because it isn't true. You can't see Joel at all. You can see his body here, but you can't see him, because he's back here looking out. And he's not inside the skull bones either. But he is looking through these eyes at you. And you are looking up at me, and I can't see you, because you are incorporeal. You are spiritual. You are consciousness. And the wonderful part of this is that that consciousness which you are is immortal. Someday, for one reason or another, we will all lay down the body. But it's the most wonderful thing to have revealed to you that this does not in any way stop your activity, that you keep right on going on, right on functioning, right on blessing, right on serving, for the simple reason that that which you are, the invisible selfhood that's looking out through your eyes, that is your eternal being. Now, once you perceive this, you will realize that what you have to look forward to is functioning And then you will understand why it is important that every bit of good that we can add to our consciousness today is a benefit to us tomorrow. Every benefit that we can add to our consciousness this year is a blessing unto us next year. And whatever we store up, and remember, we check our material possessions at the probate court when we go. But the treasures that we have stored up in consciousness, we take with us. And be assured of this, that just as if you were moving to another part of the country, you would rejoice in the ability to take more of integrity, love, fidelity, benevolence, helpfulness with you. You would be regretful if you knew your lack of these and realized that you have to go into a new community and start over and have much to start with. So it is that what we store up in our spiritual storehouse, what we store up of spiritual wisdom, is the measure of light that we carry with us as we walk out of this frame. We know, we have experienced in the days of our complete humanhood that we didn't know it then, but looking back on it, we can see now that we were just the walking dead. We walked and we ate and we slept, but we were dead. There was nothing of life about us, nothing of reality, nothing of that joy of life, freedom of life, peace of life, until the spirit entered. By this we know that the greater measure of that spirit that we can attain today brings forth our fruitage in the new year. We have witnessed this, that at the beginning of the year everyone says to us, Happy New Year, and that we know that during the year it isn't going to be much happier than the year before, unless we can do something very different than we did the year before. But we do know this, that if we are storing up in this year something to carry into the next year, that will produce the happy new year or prosperous new year. And what it is that we carry is this: the spirit. I stand at the door of your consciousness and knock. And I means God. I means the Spirit. I means the Christ, that of which the Master spoke. Not only I am come that you might have life more abundantly, but I will be with you unto the end of the world. And this I of which he speaks, which is divinity, divine selfhood, the soul of you, stands at the door of your consciousness and knocks. Now, in the moment that you learn to close your eyes and realize that through this darkness, door, you have access to the Spirit, to the kingdom of God, to the gift of God, to the household of God, to the riches of God, to the love of God, to the life of God, God's love, God's life, God's Spirit, God's wholeness. Every time you close your eyes and open yourself to that, your consciousness is being enriched. You can't see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it. You can't feel it. But as the days go by, you witness the fruitage of it. You witness it in the changed relationships that take place in your life. You take it, you witness it in the changed area of your supply, of your income, of your outgo. You witness it in the changed condition of health. Because it is this spiritual animating influence entering consciousness that absolutely cleanses the mind and the body and then maintains and sustains it in the image and likeness of God. this spirit. But we have to open the door. We have to consciously admit it. Otherwise, it is out here. This answers the question that is so frequently answered, so frequently asked. Why was this innocent dog run over by an automobile? Why was this innocent child destroyed with a disease or an accident? Why was this pure woman stricken down with this horrible disease? Why are these innocent youths sent out to be murdered in war, or wounded, or deprived of their sanity? Now, until recently, the world has had no answer for this. It now has an answer. And the answer is that the natural man is not under the law of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The human being, as we are born, mind and body, whatever good happens to us is a good break, and it's mostly luck, chance, accident. Even the fact that some of us may be born with ambition or with a talent, the fact that the talent comes to fruition is very often accidental, not always on purpose. There are many people of talent that have never had the prosperity that their talent entitled them to. There are many people deserving of recognition in the world who have never received it. Therefore, a great deal of it is all accidental. But to remove it from the realm of chance and accident, one thing is necessary, and that is to bring ourselves under the law of God, that we may be God-governed. No one can do that for us. That has to be an act of our own consciousness. And therefore, while others may have a different way, the way shown to me and the way given to me to teach is the way of meditation. And so I've learned, and so I've taught, that starting out with a period of 3 or 4 times a day, it need be only 2, 3, or 4 minutes, and sometimes a 10 or 20 second interval throughout the day is helpful to add to it, just to consciously open the ear. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. This opens the door of our consciousness for the entrance. This is an invitation to God to enter. And sometimes immediately, sometimes slowly, but eventually that spirit does enter. Sometimes before it can enter, it acts in a way to force us to certain changes in our nature. For instance, if we are doing this purely for some selfish motive of gain, we're apt to find eventually that it says the way the master did, you sought me only for loaves and fishes. Get on about your business, I'm weary of you. But if we turn there for the purpose that our mind and body be dedicated to spiritual good, to holy purposes, to good purposes, benevolent purposes, artistic purposes, musical, any good, then you will find that it will come quickly, more quickly than otherwise. And in proportion as this spirit takes over, you do reach the goal announced by Paul, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my life. In other words, yes, Saroyan said, I notice now that I'm not living my life. Something else is living my life, and I go along for the ride. And you really find that that is, to a great extent, the truth, that you're really watching yourself live or be lived. And many new ways of living open up to us. My consciousness is the door which I must open through receptivity to receive grace, to receive that spirit, that it may begin to function in me, live through me, and dedicate me, consecrate me to its purpose. And then we come to the subject that has, I think I can use the word, worried the world for dozens of centuries, the word prayer. How do you pray? I don't think there's any question in anyone's mind, any thinker's mind, but that prayer is the way to the spiritual influence. But how do you pray? One thing we know for certain, that praying a prayer of petition is a waste of time. Asking God for something is a waste of time. Telling God what we need is a waste of time. Going to God to have God fulfill our material needs is a waste of time. This we know. Centuries have proven the futility of all this sort of prayer. So it is that gradually, as the Spirit enters, it begins to reveal to us the nature of prayer. We know why it says in the Bible that I know not how to pray. I know not what things to pray for. I know not how to go in or how to come out. Let thy spirit bear witness with my spirit. And then you will probably come to a realization that eventually dawned upon me. And that is this. And it came through a passage that has done a great deal for me in my life. He performeth that which is appointed for me to do. He perfecteth that which concerneth me. I've had a great many benefits throughout my years of spiritual life through the realization that He performeth, that is, this Spirit, this Divine, this Infinity, performs that which is appointed for me to do. But the secret of that passage is this. He doesn't perform that which I would like Him to do. He doesn't perform that which I want done. He performeth that which He appoints for me. Not that my will be done, but that His will be done in me and through me. And therefore, I have no possibility of praying successfully until my prayer is, first of all, that this fourth dimensional will, this divine will, be done in me and through me, and then that I have the wisdom to perceive that will and follow along. Then He performeth that which is given me to do, that which is appointed for me. Then He perfecteth that which concerneth me. The point here that I would bring to your attention is this, that your prayer is not a dedicated prayer until in your prayer you dedicate your work to the Source. When you dedicate your work to the Source, you will then discover that your work is performed for you and in you and through you, and the fruitage brought right to your doorstep. Now, this prayer is an important word in the experience of every Infinite Way student, because your prayer must be a dedication. Your prayer cannot be a seeking for anything. your prayer must be your dedication. When you pray, let your prayer be, I am dedicating myself, my mind, my body, to the love of God and the love of my neighbor as myself. I am dedicating my service to serving the least of these, my brethren, if necessary, and the greatest along with the least. In other words, then, in my prayer, I must dedicate. In my prayer, I must seek the dedication and the consecration of God. And when God dedicates me and consecrates me to his service, I will be a better lawyer, I will be a better businessman, I will be a better banker, I will be a better minister, I will be a better writer, I will be a better sculptor, I will be a better anything. Once the gift of God, the talent of God, is using my mind and body. So prayer really is a form of dedication. Dedication is a form of prayer, but prayer must include dedication. I must dedicate myself to the work that God appointed for me. Now, I may today, I've had this experience in my work, a man in the liquor business who came to me and wanted healing of some nature and said, I don't think I'm worthy of it because I'm in the liquor business. And I said, well, let's at least take the benefit of the master and not sit in judgment on you or your business. Let's take you where you are now. He took the woman in adultery. He took the thief on the cross. He didn't ask them to reform first and to be good for a long period and prove themselves. He took them where they were and said, neither do I condemn thee. And so I worked with this man on that basis of, let's not condemn you, let's not condemn your business, let's not condemn anything, but rather forgive anything that may be of an erroneous nature, and let's dedicate ourselves to the will of God. And the result was not only a healing of the physical condition, but a change in occupation that was brought right to his doorstep without seeking it, without giving up anything. It was brought right to his own doorstep. Now, in the same way, there are people in any and every stage of human existence seeking light, seeking a way out, seeking freedom, seeking forgiveness. And I can tell you this, that if you're going to wait to reform them first before giving it to them, they're not going to get it. You have to take them where they are now and forgive them, even if they continue in their sins. Forgive them 70 times 7 until, through dedication, even the reddest of sins become white. You see, then, that what has been binding us in every way in life has been the false concepts that we have entertained. And usually the false concepts of prayer, the false concepts of dedication, consecration, and we have to get back and eliminate our concepts, open our consciousness that we may be instructed from within. And I can assure you, once you begin to be instructed from within, you'll not only be instructed in the spiritual principles of life, but you'll be instructed in the conduct of your business or your art or your profession. You'll be better at any of them than you ever were before because you'll have that spiritual influence perfecting it. Those of you who will be participating in some spiritual function, whether it's in the infinite way or some other religious function, just remember that your edifice is not dedicated, your books are not dedicated, your furniture is not dedicated. Your consciousness is dedicated. And as you maintain that dedication of consciousness, you will find that healing will come out of the walls. Comforting will come out of the very walls. But it really won't be the walls. It'll be your consciousness that permeates the walls. Thank you.